Father, I want to thank you for being such a great God. And as I watched the video during the special music, all I could think of is how merciful and loving and compassionate and faithful you are to us, no matter how wretched we may be. And we're thankful that we have a God like that. And now we want to honor you in this hour of the worship service, that as we open your sacred word, your love, your mercy, your grace will pour out upon us, and we will make a commitment to be more like you, because you and you alone are worthy to be praised. Use me in spite of me, and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Jeffrey Eugen Ives's novel, The Marriage Plot. One of the main characters is Mitchell, and he moves to India as a young man to volunteer. And after a couple weeks, he is faced with a man who has massively defecated in his own bed. In the midst of the chaos, Mitchell suddenly could not stand it any longer. Despite knowing he will forever regret this, he turned away from the wretch and the chaos, and he took off, leaving him and no longer caring for him, running from the building, scooping up his belongings, and escaping on a train. Mitchell discovered something true and awful about himself. There were things he could not stand, depths into which he could not plunge. He discovered that he had untested limits, but not Jesus. To enter the human condition, Jesus came down from heaven. Then down further, he pierced into the saddest and lowest human condition: grief, degradation, betrayal, torture. Then he died in the worst way possible. His unimaginable physical pain, accompanied by the mental anguish of being abandoned by God. There is no darkness into which a human being can descend that Jesus has not already descended. And I want you to know that Mark himself was captured by the love of Jesus and portrays it to us in a graphic way. So the series entitled Mark My Words. And if you remember correctly, Mark My Words means give your attention to what I am saying because it's true and important. So we're looking at the book of Mark and we're discovering this beautiful truth about our God. First of all, remember that the Gospel of Mark is the second of the three synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke. The term synoptic comes from the Greek word meaning see together. At the beginning of the New Testament, it is found, though it may have been written first, while it is the shortest, it is more action-packed than any of the other Gospels. Mark is brief on teaching and full of the miraculous activities of Jesus. Almost half the book contains those miracles. One-third of the book deals with Jesus' suffering. It is believed or thought to be written during the 60s, the first century AD, during which Nero's persecutions were taking place. And so I invite you to take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to Mark the first chapter as we look at Tale of Two Cities. Mark, the first chapter. Boys and girls, get your Bibles and join us. Turn to Mark and follow along. Here's another interesting little tidbit. Again, this story is found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We're going to look at only in Matthew and in Luke. There's only two verses, but the story in Mark is three verses. Okay, you got Mark chapter 1, verse 32. The tale of two cities. At evening, after the sun had set, they brought him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick and various diseases and cast out many demons. And he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. And so I want you to imagine, if you would, it says when the evening came and the sun had set. Now, first of all, remember what we found out in the very first chapter of Mark. One of the first things Mark talks about was Jesus teaching in the temple and how a demon-possessed man approached him with screaming and hollering, frightening the whole group in the temple. And Jesus cleansed the man, and it awed the people to no end. And then he left the sanctuary. He went over to Peter's house, where Peter's mother-in-law, was sick with a fever, and then Jesus healed her. And now in this very moment, that same Sabbath day, while they're in the house and they finish Sabbath worship, the sun set, and there becomes a huge commotion outside. The whole town had showed up. So the first question I'm asking today is, why in the evening after sunset? This to me is very important. Here's what Luke says about this incident. Here's what Luke says that answers the first question we're asking. Why after sunset? Why did they wait till the evening to come to Jesus? They knew all the time, all afternoon, they knew where he was, but they waited. Here's what Luke says. Luke 6:7 says, "And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find accusation against him." Now, friends, at first this may not catch you. I want you to think about this. The religious leaders taught the people, don't heal on the Sabbath. That it's not right. And in this story in Luke 6, they literally waited for him to do something so they could accuse him. The people prolonged their suffering because of false doctrine. You see, they could have come to the door much earlier than they did, but they waited for the sunset because they knew that if they came before that, it would make the religious leaders mad, and of course upset and angry. And if that's the case, then they could easily be excommunicated, which the people feared from the religious leaders. I want you to look at the distinction between the religious leaders and Jesus. And I want to tell you, and we're going to see this more graphically in a second, I want to tell you that false doctrine leads to superstition. And so why did they wait till after sunset? Because they believed it was the wrong thing to do. In fact, I want you to see this. We could flip in the book Desire of Ages, we flip now suddenly in our mind to a story about the paralytic at the pool of Bethesda. I want you to hear what's written in the book Desire of Ages. And this will highlight the point I'm trying to make. He, Jesus, longed, listen to this, He was walking on the Sabbath to the temple, came to the pool of Bethesda, saw all the wretched people around it who were sick and suffering, and the desire of ages said he longed to exercise his healing power and make every sufferer whole. But it was the Sabbath day. Multitudes were going to the temple for worship, and he knew that such an act of healing would excite the prejudices of the Jews as to cut short his work. But the Savior saw one case of supreme wretchedness. It was that of a man who had been a helpless cripple for 38 years. His disease was in a great degree the result of his own sin and was looked upon as a judgment from God. Alone and friendless, feeling that he was shut out from God's mercy, the sufferer passed long years of misery. What kind of church is the Paradise Seventh-day Adventist Church? Is it a church that brings healing to people? Mark my words. Mark is writing these miracles right away. Chapter 1. Because he was so awed by Jesus. He was trying to convey to the people, don't be discouraged, but also don't be like the religious leaders who would put the law ahead of the spirit of the law. Jesus wanted to heal the whole group of individuals, but he knew he couldn't. And so he picked the most wretched case. Folks, if you read that story carefully in your Bible, you'll discover that what they began to believe, and they thought it was true, that an angel would descend every once in a while, stir the waters, and the first one in would be healed. That is absolute nonsense. But they had no alternative because the church didn't give them one. Oh, you're paralyzed? You're paralyzed? That's a curse of God. He's not going to listen to you. There is nothing we can do for you. What kind of church is the Paradise Church? I want to be like Jesus. I'm not always like Jesus, but I want to be like Jesus. And if I offend you or cross you or mess up, I'll tell you I'm sorry by the grace of God. But I want to be like Jesus. I want my church to be like Jesus. Amen. I want us to be a healing place where they can come. And Mark caught the essence of it. Remember, Mark was not one of the 12. They believe that Mark is writing what Peter personally told him, because later on we find Mark turned out to be the translator for Peter in Rome. I want our young people to see what kind of God we serve. Yes, we have rules and restrictions, but that goes along with a God that no matter how messed up you may be, he stoops down to touch you. You're important to him. And why? Why was it like that? Well, number two, why did they come? And I love this. Look how Mark puts it. And immediately the news about him went out everywhere unto the surrounding district of Galilee. Okay, now that's a quote from what happened at the temple when he healed the demonic person. I mean, the people were like, hey, we have never seen the religious leaders heal a demonic person. Never. Never. This Jesus did it. We saw. And Mark writes, immediately the word went out. Have you ever heard telephone, telegraph? Tell an Adventist. And before you know it, it's out. And so they came. They came. They came when the sun set. The whole city. And the Desire of Ages goes on to say, an hour after hour they came and they went. Never before had Capernaum witnessed a day like this. The air was filled with the voices of triumph and shouting of deliverance. The Savior was joyful in the joy he heard he had awakened as he witnessed the suffering of those who had come to him. His heart was stirred with sympathy and he rejoiced in his power to restore them to health and happiness. Not until the Last Supper sufferer had been relieved, did Jesus seek his work. Now, who do you think was last? Well, he came to the Pool of Bethesda. He said, hey, do you want to be whole? Oh, yes, I want. I've been here 38 years, but every time the water is shaken by the angel, no one will carry me down there, and someone jumps over, knocks me over, kicks me, steps on me to get in there first. The last person. Probably the least important. And Jesus waited until that last person. And so why did they come? I'll tell you why they came. Because Jesus was the only one that gave them hope and help. That's what the Paradise Seventh-day Adventist Church needs to be or do. That's what the pastors need to be or do. That's what the elders need to be or do. That's what the deaconesses, the deacons, the Sabbath schools bring hope and help. And when we have differences, we've got to deal with it according to Matthew. Work it out amongst ourselves. And whoever has to says they're sorry. The other is to receive it graciously. And then back to bringing hope and help to strangers. Mark my words. Mark is writing to us. He caught the essence. And he was so awed that he started out. Matthew doesn't do it. Luke doesn't do it. John doesn't even do it. But right away, Mark, boom, healing a demonic, healing an old lady with fever, healing a whole town. Mark was like, man, there's never been a role model like this. And this what must be what my God is like. And so he did it. But folks, there was another city. I want you to go to Mark 6. Mark 6, there was another city. And we'll find that story in Mark the 6th chapter, verses 1 through 6. And we're going to look at that just briefly. And then compare the two as we mark Mark's words. Are you ready? You got Mark 6, verse 1? Children, you got Mark 6? That's the first time I didn't hear a peep out of a child. You got Mark 6? Okay. Joseph told me he's got it. Then he, Jesus, went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him was astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hand? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, and Joses, and Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, in his own house." Now he could do no mighty works there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. Well, now, if you read this story, you'll find it also in Matthew and in Luke, but especially in Luke, it's much more expanded in Luke, the fourth chapter. And every time I've read it, there's something interesting. It said, he entered the synagogue and they gave him the scroll to read. And he picked reading from Isaiah 61. And see, Mark doesn't say that, but Matthew and Luke say that. All right, now catch this. All right, here's what he said. He read to them, and I'm quoting from Luke 4:17, which quotes Isaiah 61. "And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive, and to recover the sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Now watch how this fits together. You see, Matthew and Luke tell us that, but Mark doesn't. And so you see in both Matthew, Mark, you'll read it here, and in Luke, the people were like, "Wow," when he got done reading. Wow. And they were awed with him, just like we read in Mark, the first chapter, when he was teaching in the synagogue, and then the demon-possessed man came forward and he healed him. Wow, the people were marveling at what Jesus said, taught, and did. But what you don't know is Matthew and Luke tell us something Mark didn't tell us. They tell us that Jesus then said, he spoke of the Messiah as a reliever of the oppressed, a liberator of the captive, a healer of the afflicted, restoring sight to the blind, and revealing to the world the light of truth. By the way, I blew it. That's what he literally, when he read Isaiah. Then he said to the group, he said, and he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Do you know what he meant by that? See, I mean, they're awed and they're like, wow, I mean, man, we've heard the things about this guy and he's from our own town and we're, you know, we're fellow townspeople and we heard about his miracles and now he's in church. He's reading this to us. This is just incredible. Until he said, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And what he meant was, you people are oppressed. You're captives. You're afflicted. You need your sight restored. And you need to know the truth. What? I'm a son of Abraham. I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. My parents were members of this church. How dare you say that I'm afflicted, I'm a captive, that I need healing? And they got really mad. You know the rest of the story, don't you? They got so mad at Jesus for saying that, that they rushed him out of the building to a precipice to throw him off. Praise God for the church that sees that it's full of sinners. Praise God for the members that know that a saint in the Bible means someone who is repented from their sin, not perfect, and that a sinner is someone who doesn't repent. And when Jesus told them who they were, they did not like it, and they're running right out of there to kill him. Mark is so astounded at what kind of man Jesus was, he called a spade a spade. Because he cared about their eternal welfare, not a temporal benefit from giving warm fuzzy to the people. Although he gave them warm fuzzies, didn't he? Folks, he stayed up all night healing. Don't forget, he was teaching in the synagogue. Okay? How many of you are a teacher? When you're done, you're not tired, are you? It's a piece of cake teaching, right? Keeping under control either 20 or 30 wiggly little squiggly kids, or even in high school where they're sarcastic and negative, even in college where they've probably got their feet up on the desk in front of them, they're sound asleep, they could care less. You get home, you're tired. And all of you who are nurses and doctors and technicians, when you heal or when you are ministering to sick people, you come home and you feel really good, right? You're ready to go out and climb a mountain. No, you're tired. He comes home and he heals Peter's mother-in-law. And then the sun goes down. You know, I try to look at it this way too. Let's be real honest. That after he healed Peter's mother-in-law, she got up and cooked for them and they ate. And now Jesus had gone through all this, and I'm thinking, okay, so the disciples were with him. What did they do? Lay activities? No. They didn't go to sleep. They didn't take a nap. They didn't do it because they were with Jesus and they wanted to pick his brain. They wanted to hear him speak. So now Jesus gets no rest whatsoever. And now the sun goes down, and all of a sudden there's a commotion outside. All night long he ministers. He puts ministry first. Now we are introduced to another church, and it's the church of his childhood. And what do? They run him off into a cliff. And why? Because of their unbelief, their false doctrine. And so therefore, Mark clearly states, and I'm sure, and by the way, you know what? This story of Nazareth in the book Desire of Ages and in Matthew and in Luke comes before Jesus healing the whole town of Capernaum. But Mark puts it after. And I suspect I understand his logic. He did that because he could not have believed that these people were so full of unbelief that it says he could do no mighty works there except lay hands on a few sick people. Why? Because unbelief kept them from coming to Jesus for healing. And so I think, what kind of church are we? How do we see ourselves? How does the pastor see himself? Let me tell you why I can say to you some of the things I do. Because before I got here, I was beaten up by Jesus personally. Okay? He tells me my sins. He tells me when I'm wrong. And he expects me to say I'm sorry and repent. So I can come here and speak to you because I'm in the same position you're in. I want to do better. I want to serve Jesus. And I want to be part of a church that when people come here, they say, I walked in the door, I felt the Holy Spirit immediately. He began his ministry by being hungry. Yet he is the bread of life. Jesus ended his earthly ministry by being thirsty. Yet he was the living water. Jesus was weary, yet he is our rest. Jesus paid tribute, yet he is the king. Jesus was accused of having a demon, yet he cast out demons. Jesus wept, yet he wipes away our tears. Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver, yet he redeemed the whole world. Jesus was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, yet he is the good shepherd. Jesus died, yet by his death, he destroyed the power of death. Father, we want to thank you for being our God and allowing your Son to come to be abused by us, tortured, shamed, so that we could have a second chance. Lord, help us and the Paradise Church to be like the church in Capernaum that brings healing to the whole town, and not like the church in Nazareth where you were brought up as a child. Father, bless each person who's here. Let no one be discouraged. But if they are, Lord, turn them to your Bible to read how you treated discouraged people. And Lord, we have a large number, praise God, of baptismal candidates. We want you to protect them, because Satan is angry. And how glad we are that you are more powerful than Satan. Let no one leave here today, Lord, without making some sort of decision. Because I know, Lord, if we do, you will bring it to pass. So blessed to this end, and thank you for hearing this prayer, because it's offered in the powerful, precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.